recording as well? Do they video record? Okay. All right. Okay. Well, good morning, ladies. Sorry, it takes me a minute to kind of get situated, but this is an exciting morning for me. I have the Lord has really been working on me about a certain subject, and I was actually when Brother Andrew asked me to teach y'all this morning, I had something completely different that I was going to do. And it was already, and I was excited about that because it was something that God had shown me that I've been able to share a few times. And it's about, it's about acceptance and just how sometimes we go through life and we don't feel like we're part of what our families, our churches, we just feel like we're the outsider. Sometimes, or at least I have, and I think that a lot of ladies feel that way, because that's what the devil wants you to feel like, and so he kind of whispers things in your ear and stuff. And so I had a good lesson about that, but that's not what God wanted me to do. I left it at home, and there was already another thought that the Lord has been really working on me for the past about month. And so last week, I was sitting at the table, and I was talking to my daughter Emma about some things that we had been going through in our home, and I was reading, and the Lord just, he gave me like 5 or 6 points, just like one after the other, and I thought, well, that's interesting, you know, that, because that could be a lesson, and I think it was because he wanted me to share that with y'all this morning, especially since I left the other lesson at home, so that was kind of like, well, I guess that wasn't what you wanted me to do, but the title or the subject that we're going to be talking about today is loving when it's hard to love. Or loving difficult people, how to love when it's difficult. And Brother Logan touched on this the other day. It was Friday night. He talked about loving God. And really, in order to love people, you have to love God first, because God is love. Love is of God. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. My intro, if I can show y'all. So I had my points when we left home, but my intro was going to be here, and I have nothing. And then I have a definition, and then I have my points. So we'll see how it goes, but the Lord has really been, like, he's been filling up my wagon, so I think that I'll probably have enough material to fill the time. But so I guess the first thing I want to do is pray, and then I want to share something with y'all, that a message that I had listen to. And some of you, do any of you know Chuck Colson, Brother Chuck Colson? You may have heard him teach or preach on the love of God, and he used this book as an illustration. Anybody? If you haven't heard that, I recommend that. I'm just going to share just a little bit of what he said because it has helped me. But so let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for this day, and I thank you for this opportunity, Lord, and I just ask you to help these ladies and to help me. Lord, I think we all struggle with this. It's something that is just an everyday boots to the ground topic that we have to apply to our lives, Lord, or else we're living pretty miserable lives. So Lord, I just pray that you would help us and shed some light on this subject today, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay. So this book, it was our anniversary, and thank y'all for the offering. I guess it was Thursday. I don't know. My days run together. But so we went out shopping, and we had gone into a bookstore, and I bought Abigail a copy of this and put it in her stocking at Christmas time, but it was abridged, and it was not the same, so the words were different, the pictures were different, and I didn't like it. So I was able to pick this up at the bookstore. So those of you who haven't heard Brother Colson's message, and it's on sermon audio. I think he taught it at Shady Acres. And I don't know. I may be getting ahead of myself, but I thought this would be a good way to start. So I'm just going to try to turn here. I think I'll just start at the beginning. So is that all right with y'all? I'll just start at the beginning. Because I didn't know I was going to do this, and I haven't marked anything. So there was once a Velveteen Rabbit, and in the beginning he was really splendid. He was fat and bunchy, as a rabbit should be. His coat was spotted brown and white. He had real thread whiskers, and his ears were lined with pink sateen. on Christmas morning, when he sat wedged in the top of the boy's stocking with a sprig of holly between his paws, the effect was charming. There were other things in the stocking, nuts and oranges and a toy engine and chocolate almonds and a clockwork mouse. But the rabbit was quite the best of all. For at least 2 hours, the boy loved him. And then aunts and uncles came to dinner, and there was a great rustling of tissue paper and unwrapping of parcels. And in the excitement of looking at all the new presents, the velveteen rabbit was quite forgotten. I'm going to turn it so y'all can see the pictures. I know y'all have a little kid in you. For a long time, he lived in the toy cupboard or on the nursery floor, and no one thought very much about him. He was naturally shy, and being only made of velveteen, some of the more expensive toys quite snubbed him. The mechanical toys were very superior and looked down upon everyone else. They were full of modern ideas and pretended that they were real. The model boat, who had lived through two seasons and lost most of his paint, caught the tone from them and never missed an opportunity of referring to his rigging in technical terms. The rabbit could not claim to be a model of anything, for he didn't know that real rabbits existed. He thought they were all stuffed with sawdust like himself, and he understood that sawdust was quite out of date and should never be mentioned in modern circles. Even Timothy, the jointed wooden lion, who was made by the disabled soldiers and should have had broader views, put on airs and pretended he was connected with the government. Between them, all the poor little rabbit was made to feel himself very insignificant and commonplace. And the only person who was kind to him at all was the skin horse. The skin horse had lived longer in the nursery than any of the others. He was so old that his brown coat was bald in patches and showed the seams underneath, and most of the hairs in his tail had been pulled out to string bead necklaces. He was wise, for he had seen a long succession of mechanical toys arrive to boast and swagger, and by, break their mainsprings and pass away. And he knew that they were only toys and would never turn into anything else. For nursery magic is very strange and wonderful, and only those playthings that are old and wise and experienced, like the skin horse, understand all about it. "What is real?" asked the rabbit one day when they were lying side by side near the nursery fender before Nana came to tidy the room. "Does it mean having things that buzz inside you and stick out handle?" "Real isn't how you're made," said the skin horse. "It's a thing that happens to you when a child loves you for a long, long time, not just to play with, but really loves you. Then you become real." "Well, does it hurt?" asked the rabbit. "Sometimes," said the skin horse. He was always truthful. "When you're real, you don't mind being hurt." "Does it happen all at once, like being wound up?" he asked, "or bit by bit?" "It doesn't happen all at once," said the skin horse. "You become. It takes a long time. That's why it doesn't often happen to people who break easily or have sharp edges or who have to be carefully kept. Generally, by the time you're real, most of your hair has been loved off." Here's a picture. "And your eyes drop out, and you get loose in the joints and very shabby. But these things don't matter at all, because once you're real, you can't be ugly except to people who don't understand." So I was going to stop there, and of course there's more. But so Brother Colson, kind of when I have been thinking about this, it's loving difficult people when it's hard to love. So I remembered the message that Brother Colson had preached, and I looked that up and listened to it again. He talks about, as he goes on in the message, about how sometimes we get kind of stuck inside of ourselves and we can't get out. It's because we're hard. I think about ladies being the heart of the home, and I thought, you know, if my heart is hard, and I can't get the love out of it because it's stuck inside, then the heart of my home is hard. And so it's not a good thing. It's not a good place to be. So I defined love. Sometimes it's good to really think about what words mean. Sometimes we read our Bible and we don't process it because we don't really think about the meaning. We think we understand what it means already, but sometimes if you look at a definition, sometimes it's shocking to think, oh, I thought it meant this, but it really means that. So love in a general sense means to be pleased with, to regard with affection. So just to stop for a minute, thinking about loving our husband and our children. Sometimes I am pleased with my husband and my children, but sometimes I'm not. And so we love people who have done us favors, a man who has done us a favor, this is the definition, in which case gratitude enters into the composition of our affection. We love a friend on account of some qualities which give us pleasure in his society. So we enjoy being around that person because they give us pleasure. It makes us happy to be around them. We love to retire to a cool shade in summer. We love a warm room in the wintertime. In short, we love whatever gives us pleasure and delight. And if our hearts are right, we love God above all else. So this is just a definition out of the Webster's 1828. So we see that there are a lot of different layers and facets to our love. The opposite of love, we would say, is hate. I just heard Brother Colson say, the opposite of love is not hate, but I can't remember what he said it was, so you'll have to listen to that. But we think of it as hate, and the definition of hate is to dislike greatly or to have a great aversion to. So when I actually looked that up and wrote it down, because I was really needing some help at home, the Bible says that the older ladies should teach the younger ladies to love their husbands. And I'm really not sure, I've never sat in a lesson where an older lady taught me how to love my husband, but I know that I've watched older ladies to love their husbands, and there's ladies that have taught and talked about, you know, loving their husbands and everything. So I said to the Lord, Lord, you know, because my husband is a good man, he loves the Lord, but he's not perfect, and he has struggles, and he has trials, and I'm there to help him with those things. But if I'm not loving him, if I'm doing the opposite of, if I'm, the definition of hate is to dislike greatly, there's been days when I'm just like, I just don't like him. He's just being mean. And I just, you know, and so it's like, Lord, please help me to love him when it's hard, when he needs somebody to love him. I mean, he's over here struggling, and maybe he's got a bad attitude because, you know, he's got whatever problems that he's going through, and his attitude isn't right. And his attitude, that's right. So then, you know, we're kind of playing off of each other, and he gets an attitude, and then I don't like his attitude, so I might have been having a good day, but then I have an attitude now. And so instead of loving and, you know, trying to understand or trying, you know, do what Jesus did and love him in his sin. You know, I you know, cook up some sin of my own and get a bad attitude. And so I'm like, Lord, I need some help, because this pattern, this cycle of not love, hate, you know, because that's what the definition, to dislike greatly, to have an aversion to. When my husband comes in the room and I'm like, don't want to hear. You know, that's not the way a Christian home should be. So when I asked the Lord to help me, he did. He gave me some things, and that's what I want to share with y'all today. Love is of God. Christ is our example of love. It broke my heart the other day when he was given me these points, and maybe I can just read these off to y'all, and then we'll go through them. But so he is our example, not only in his death, but in his life, and the fact that he even stepped from his throne and came to us. We've been staying in a super nice hotel this week, and I really enjoyed it. It's like really clean and modern, and you know, our house is nice, but we have all our kids' stuff everywhere, and I'm kind of a neat minimalist type person, and their stuff drives me nuts most days, and I'm like, spend my life trying to shovel out the mess, you know, and I'm overwhelmed and everything. So when we got to the hotel, it was like, oh, this is so nice. I'm so glad Brother Andrew was able to put us in this nice hotel and just go down to the lobby and everything's clean. And I just thought about how God, he came from heaven where everything was just like he wanted it. I mean, it was perfect. He didn't have to fool with sin. He didn't have to fool with people. You know, all of the things that happened to him. He left that and came and lived in our circumstances among our sinful flesh. And he allowed people to manipulate and abuse and just everything that we do, he allowed people to do to him because of love. And so I'm going to read these points off. He did all of this for us. He loved us first. It was number one. Number two is he loved us while we were yet in our sin. He was willing to die for us. Number three. This is number four. He didn't get bitter and suffering. And then he prayed for us. He was kind. And I want to show y'all how we can apply all these things to our lives to be like Christ. Because if we're going to love, it's going to be with his love. And he showed me that it was, well, I'm getting ahead of myself, so I'll just start with number one is that he loved us first. 1 John 4:19 says, we love him because he first loved us. And so in our relationships, sometimes we're going to have to be the ones to love first. Sometimes people that say they love us, the Bible says love not in word, but in deed and in truth. Sometimes we just say we love people. And we do love them. It's a facet of love. There's, you know, human love. We love them. But if to love with Christ's love, when people are hard to love, when they're hurting you, you're going to have to love them first. You're going to have to show love first. When other people aren't loving you and you love them, it's being like Christ. And the word Christian means to be like Christ. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God loved the whole world, but the whole world didn't love him. And they still don't love him. But he still died for them. He still gave his life for them. And that's what we're called to do as Christians, is to give our lives for people that don't even love right, or people that don't love at all. Number two, he loved us while we were yet in our sin. So Romans 5:6-8 says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So these two points kind of tie together. Loving people who are unlovely. You and I are unlovely. I mean, if you think about yourself at home, in your heart and in your mind, we're not lovely. But God helps us to become lovely and to become like him. So the verse said, for when we were yet without strength in due time. So difficult people in your life, they are without strength. They don't have, strength comes from God. And a lot of times when people are acting in certain ways, it's because they're not in their Bible. They don't have that walk with the Lord that helps them to have the fruit of the Spirit. And 1 Corinthians 13, the chapter on charity, people don't have that when they're not walking with God, and they are without strength. But when you were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for you. So why can't we die for them? Why can't we not live to our flesh and live to the Spirit and love people? And it says, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. So when people are like that, they're acting ungodly and unrighteously, and they're in need of love. Number three is he was willing to die for us. John 15:13 says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. So as I was reading these points, the Lord just kind of broke my heart, and he showed me, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. 1 John 3:16, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Are you willing, am I willing to lay down my life so that I can love other people? Real love, it's not outward or superficial. So in our story, the Velveteen Rabbit, you know, he talked about how usually by the time you get real, you don't have any fur left, you know, and you're broken down. And a lot of times it does take us time, a lot of years, for the Lord to teach us to truly love. But it doesn't have to. I've seen young people who love the Lord with all their heart, and they're real. And then there's old people who have that hard heart that we talked about, and they're not real. They can't get out. Nothing. That was one of the things that I think Brother Colson said. We have, if you picture your body's a temple. So a lot of times we have the roof off. And we can talk to God. We don't have any problem talking to God because he's not mean to us. He, you know, he's perfect. And he's easy to talk to. He's lovely. He's got everything that we should need to have. And so, therefore, you know, it's easy to fellowship with him. But a lot of times we don't have we have the walls up. And so the roof is off. But the walls need to come down, because we've got everybody else's, because we're safe in here, because it's just us and God. And so if we can keep these walls up, then we can keep the people out that hurt us, but we can't love them like that. So Brother Colson said the walls need to come down, and we need to build bridges to people. People are what matters. Your husband, your children, your family, it's people. And God can make us real, and he gives us the recipe. It's Christ. It's all. Christ is all. Emma sings a song. He's all in all. And without him, we can't live, and we can't live a good earthly life, but spiritually speaking, to touch other people's lives and to let the rivers of living water flow through our bellies, it has to be Christ. We have to be walking in the Spirit. There is no other way. So you can live to yourself with the walls up. The only way that we're going to be able to get the walls down and build bridges is through Christ. So real love is not outward or superficial. The Lord was willing to die for us. He didn't defend his own honor or innocence. A lot of times in arguments or fights, you know, that we have with people, we're defending our own righteousness, which is completely against the Bible. The Bible tells us we don't have any righteousness, but we want to make sure that we're right when we're arguing and fighting with people. Most of the time, it's the people that we love. It's husbands and wives and children. So we try to defend our own honor, our innocence, or even, the Lord, though, he took our sins and our guilt on himself. And sometimes, whether it be with a husband and wife or other relationships, we are going to have to humble ourselves and just take the wrong, just like the Lord did on the cross. Isaiah 53:7. I'm not sure what that says. Well, I kind of do. I'm just going to look it up. This is prophecy of the Lord Jesus on the cross, the chapter of Isaiah 53. But verse 7 says, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Sometimes we just need to shut our mouth. You know, sometimes it's not even. So that's a good lesson. Luke 23:3. And Pilate asked him, saying, art thou the king of the Jews? And he answered him and said, thou sayest it. So he didn't defend his position as God. I mean, I won't ask you to raise your hands, but if you were God, Like, and I mean, I'd be like, excuse me. Just sit down and be quiet, you know, but that's why I'm not God. Because I'm just like, yeah. So he didn't defend his honor, his innocence, or his position as who he was. And I think that's something that we can apply to our lives in this idea of loving other people. So 1 Corinthians 13:4 is, 1 Corinthians 13 is the chapter on charity, which is, my preacher says, it's the character of Christ. You can find that in 1 Corinthians 13. So that is definitely, we don't have time to go through and dissect 1 Corinthians 13, but if love is something that you are lacking in your life, and this is something that, you know, the Lord is talking to you about, that's a chapter that it would be good to study that. But verse 4 says, charity suffereth long and is kind. The Lord suffered on the cross, but he was, even on the cross, he was kind. I don't want to get ahead of myself, but maybe because my notes are very scattered, I didn't have a lot of time, but he cared about his mom. On the cross, he took the time out of his suffering. Because a lot of times when we're struggling with this stuff, you know, I just think about being at home and having all these struggles, and the devil's coming against you, and, you know, there's whatever's going on. Sometimes it's hard to be kind at home. I think that's where we struggle with it the most. We are kind to people at church. We're kind to people at the grocery store. But we get home, and it's like, you know, the claws come out, and it's like, I've got all of this pent up whatever frustration, and we're going to take it out on our people that we love. But even in suffering, the Lord was kind, and I think that's convicting to me. And also in his suffering on the cross, he didn't get bitter. And this is where the Lord really broke my heart the other day, because, well, we were at youth camp a few months ago, and I got to teach the girls, and the Lord has really been this, and it goes hand in hand with what we're talking about, but he had showed me in my heart that I was bitter. I didn't know what was wrong. I'm like the, you know, like Brother Colson was saying, I've got my walls up, and I'm safe in here, and nobody can get in here to touch me, because my heart is hard on top of the walls being up. Because, and so when you get that way, it's really God is the only one that can melt your heart and can show you. And so it was just as plain as day. One day I was working on my computer, and just right there in my little work area in the kitchen, and the Lord said, you know, Valerie, you got some bitterness. You're bitter. And I was like, what? What do you mean? I'm the loveliest person that I know. But so then I got to studying, like, what is bitterness? How does that? And so it was all of the symptoms of, you know, the anger and the frustration and the sharp tones and the snapping, everything. And I'm sorry to tell y'all this. I'm in there. Y'all thought I was an angel. But those are all symptoms of bitterness. And God really helped me with that. And he's still helping me, because I still have to. But you know what? It started with me, but I've been able to help other people, my family members, with, because I listened to the Lord. And but the Lord didn't get bitter in suffering. In fact, he drank that cup of bitterness. But do you know what first? I don't know if I have the verse written down. Y'all can write this down if you want to, because I don't think. But the reference is Matthew 27:34. At first, he wouldn't drink it. He refused it. And I think that is first what we don't want, to drink that cup of bitterness. But then he drank it. Do you know when he drank it? This is Matthew 27:48-50, right before he died. And I think that the Lord showed me, well, I know that he showed me, he drank it as he was dying. And spiritually, we struggle to die to our flesh, because there are things that we don't want to drink. There is bitterness, other people's bitterness, our own bitterness, all of this stuff that we are pushing away, and we need the Lord to help us with it, but we don't know how to ask him. we don't know how to get the help that we need. It's on your knees. It's in your Bible. It's a daily communion, a walk, pray without ceasing. But we, for some reason, it's whether it's unbelief or what, it's just that's the hardest thing to do. But it's what will help you. But he drank it as he died. And if we can just drink that bitter cup, whatever it is, accept the wrong. Love your husband, even though he might be fussing at you and hurting you. Love your children, your mom, whoever it is at church that might, you know, have hurt you. Love, if you can just love that person and drink that cup of bitterness, it'll help you to die. You can go on with God. Because what happened after the Lord Jesus died? He rose again, and he was just like he put away sin. And we can become a new creature if we can just get past all this sin. And God will help us do it. He doesn't just put us out here and leave us alone. He gives us the roadmap. And he gives us his Spirit to actually do the work. Christ is literally all in all. I cannot put away my own bitterness. I cannot cease from sin. But God can do it. Christ can do it. And he can do it inside of you. And he will transform you into his image. He will transfigure you into a person that nobody even recognizes. And it'll be a good thing. So I've got here written down, if we can learn to drink the cup of bitterness and accept the things we don't want to have to bear, if we can love people who are mocking us and are scorning us, people who are hurting us and hateful, then we can get victory. I've got 1 Peter 2, 19 through 24 written down. I'm going to turn to that. First Peter chapter 2. Yes, ma'am. Okay, 1 Peter 2:19 through 24. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. So I just want to stop for just a minute and read that again. But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. I'm thinking on my own life. When I've done well, I've tried to do well, and I've suffered for it, how many times I've taken it patiently? Not many. Verse 21, it says it's acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called. So he says he's called us to do that. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. So there's a lot going on there, and I can't even stand up here and explain to you guys all of the spiritual work that happened on the cross, but I do know that it was finished on the cross, and I do know that there is victory. Watchman Nee said that basically that it was finished, but that the work is done. We struggle so hard to do right. When we don't have any do right in us. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus our Lord, so walk ye in him. When you believed, what did you do? Nothing. You just believed and said, I don't want the sin anymore, because repentance is necessary for salvation. So we believe and we repent. And that's how we're supposed to walk in life, believing that God is and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And saying no to the sin. When sin comes up, no, 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 over and over again, because we're full of it, right? And that's how the work gets done. That's how you can walk in the Spirit. And so it was truly finished on the cross. The only thing left for us to do is obey and believe. And that's super hard to do. It's easier said than done. But the verse in Hebrews 11 says, he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. The reward for just simply believing and obeying God. Because it doesn't just, a lot of times, again, like the dictionary, you know, when you look up words in the dictionary, there's so much deeper meaning than what you originally think. So obedience and belief is so much deeper than just what we think of on the surface. Because if you truly believe that God is, you're going to do some things different. If I was telling the kids the other day, like, when you read the Bible, my life, really, the Lord changed my life. Oswald Chambers said something that I applied to my Bible reading. He said, launch out in reckless belief that the redemption is complete. And so to launch out in reckless belief that the redemption is complete, and that's kind of what we're talking about to begin with. But when I applied that, just launching out in reckless belief that the Bible is true and you can believe every word of it. So I was telling my kids the other day, like, when you read your Bible, believe it. The words are true. In the beginning, God literally did create the heavens and the earth. There was a moment in time when God said, let there be light, and there was light. But then all throughout the New Testament, when God says something, I don't think we really believe it. Because if we did, our lives would be transformed. And so we're supposed to walk as we receive the Lord, and that's in belief and repentance. And if we can ever just get that, it's easy to teach it, it's easy to say it, it's easy to hear it, but it's really not the easiest thing to do it, because it takes discipline, and it takes it takes a lot of stuff that we don't, you know, necessarily want to give. So time, discipline, and love for God. That's why when Brother Brent preached love God the other night, Brother Tim had actually preached that Wednesday night before, and so I was like, oh, Lord, I knew I was supposed to teach this lesson. But he said, if any man love not the brethren, or love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be, and I can't pronounce it, accursed. So we already get that curse if we don't love the Lord. That it's the curse of sin that was paid for and it's done. But if you don't obey the Bible, then you're still under the law and the curse of sin, right? So I didn't say you're not going to heaven if you're saved. I said if you don't follow the Bible, you still have to bear the weight of sin. And one day, the sins that we have not confessed, we will answer for them. If it's not under the blood, you know, we can walk around with all this weight, and all this problems if we want to, but it was finished, and you don't have to carry that anymore. I had one more verse here, and we have 5 minutes, so maybe we'll just see what it is. Well, no, I have one more point. It was that he prayed, and actually I thought I was going to do this at the beginning, because that's kind of chronologically where it was at, but there was another place that he prayed to, so I guess but Luke 23:34, I think is the Garden of Gethsemane. Oh, that's the cross. I'm going to look up one thing real quick and see if it's guessing. Okay. Yeah, I'll just read this and then I'll come to Luke 23:34. So Matthew 26:36-42. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. And he saith unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto his disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. So, again, Christ is our example, and the cup is not going to pass from any of us. We're all going to have the cups that we have to drink in our lives. But if you'll just go ahead and trust God and just drink it, just quit trying to fight the circumstances that God has put into your lives and just drink it. Because then God will be able to flow up inside of you, and he'll help you with whatever your struggle is. But what allowed Jesus to do what he did was the strength that he got in prayer with the Father. The Father was able to strengthen him, and he is our strength as well. So you're not going to be able to drink that cup if you can't pray. And you're not going to be able to pray if you can't confess your sin. And it's not that hard. Just tell him, God, I'm a mess. You know, and even the sin that you don't know about, because there are those too, he'll start to show it to you the more you spend time with him. Luke 23 and 34 is on the cross, and Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And I think that's interesting that he's able to forgive. Because isn't that what we're struggling with when we can't love people? When we've got bitterness? They've hurt me. It's not the way it's supposed to be. But it's okay. Because do what Jesus did. Take it and drink it. And then God will help you to forgive. And you can go on with him. So I think that's it. So let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for this day. Lord, I thank you for helping me with this. I thank you for being here this morning and helping us. And I pray that you'd be with us the rest of the day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.